going to have to say a few things about the Kegels showing up, aren't we? First of all, a few explanations. My shirt is pink all month long because, you know, it's breast cancer. So we're all wearing pink. Some people have asked about that. Facial hair, for you who have really short memories, it's always fall, winter, spring. Bob has some kind of facial hair. Only in the summer is he clean shaven. So some of you today here are like, who are you? It's time. Because as Steve said, there's a hint of fall in the air. I do want to say something about Terry and Becky. And I want to do this in this way. There's so many people who have sat in these seats before. And when we look around, and Terry and Becky represent just this church always, right? Always. They're always. And yet there's others too, right, who aren't here. Some are just not here today. Like, I'm expecting Joe to come back soon, right? Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah. I didn't know if he had moved to Abilene or what, you know. Pretty sure. But, and I think Steve's coming back too. Yeah, see, so. But there's people who aren't here that we see normally on Sundays, but there's also people who we haven't seen in a long time. But in our heart, they're always part of us. And we are part of them. So what I want to do just for a moment, whether we're going to pray for the in your mind for the balls or, you know, for the Kegels, just people who normally have sat with us, worshiped with us, lived life, which is kind of a moment of just reflection and thinking about our lives together and the impact that we have had on each other, even those who aren't here. So just for a moment, and I'll pray at the end of that moment, okay? Let's just think. Our Father, we are so thankful that you have included us in the body of Christ. The body that is for generations before us, all over the world, represents you and your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for being a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, two Sundays ago, we started a two-week series, and this is the third week of the two-week series. Next week will be the fourth week of the fourth and last week of the two-week series. You know, this started when I went to Africa, and they asked me to teach from 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And I thought, I haven't ever done that. So I got into it. And there were some messages from the books of Timothy and Titus that Paul was writing to them, these letters that I think are really important for us right now, today. And so we're going to talk about these messages. And the first two, well, what we're going to talk about is the grace to say no, not no to God, Jeanette. I've never said we're saying no to God, but I don't know where we crossed wires there. But that God has given us the grace to say no, and that's an odd to me statement or phrase. But when I was preparing for these, teaching these kids in Africa, I thought, it just hit me like, wow, I haven't heard that, but it's so important for me to know. And so here's where we are the last 2 weeks. First of all, the idea of being devoted to doing good, okay? So doing good is the kind of the focus that Paul, through all Timothy and Titus, both books, and through the rest of the New Testament too, the idea of good. But it's even more in these books, doing good. And it's this way And you're devoted. That means you're going to give your time and your energy and all your resources to a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that's contrast against the lifestyle of Ephesus, which, again, you know, the video that we're doing in class and the sermons keep connecting, even though Steve and I aren't, we're not talking about it ahead of time. It just sort of happens. But the idea of doing good, this lifestyle of doing good, and the idea that we will receive the grace to say no. So he's writing to Timothy, who's going to be in Ephesus. He's writing to Titus, who's going to be on the island of Crete. And the Cretan and Ephesian lifestyles was notoriously hedonistic, which I just like to say hedonistic. Let's everybody say it together. Hedonistic, just on your own way. And so you look it up. You know, I look it up. Hedonistic. A person who believes that the pursuit of pleasure is the most important thing in life. You know, like they do in Luxembourg. How many of you thought maybe that's the United States, right? When that guy over there was talking. A person who believes that the pursuit of pleasure is the most important thing in life, a pleasure seeker. That were these hedonistic Ephesians and Cretans. And the way we would put it, I think is a good way, is the idea that on the one hand, doing good would be kindness, generosity, patience, forgiveness, being a trustworthy person. Opposite that was your basic Cretan and Ephesian. And they were people who, again, in Titus, it describes them this way. They were full of useless talk to deceive others. Does that have anything cultural relevance to us today, maybe? Useless talk for the purpose of deceiving other people. And then there's this, there, and Paul says, he quotes one of their own poets. He says, this is who your own people say you are. You're liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. And the gluttons isn't all about food. It's more about stuff. It's like you're hoarders. You collect stuff for no reason. And you're liars. You lie for a living. It's like it's how we do business. You know, we do it. We just lie. It's part of how we function. Our commerce works on that. This is the contrast: doing good, or the hedonistic Cretans. And so, one of the things we talked about last week, that a requirement of doing good is to say no to the ways and passions of this world. And so, we read that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll get down to that on the PowerPoint in just a minute. But it's saying no to the passions of this world, or the fads of this world, or the way it is in this world. And sometimes it's hard to say no when everybody around you is saying yes. And we're saying yes to everything, too many things. And so then, so what we need is this ability to say no comes from the teaching, it says, originating from the grace of God. So last week I asked you, and we do it again, everybody's gonna put your hands out like this, and you're gonna imagine this gift box you have. It's a gift box. It's a box with a gift inside. And it's wrapped with wrapping paper, and you can decide if it's your birthday or it's Christmas. It doesn't matter, but it's a gift for you. And now then you're gonna open it up. And do it, open it up, and you're going to look inside, and the gift you want the most, I don't know what you want the most, but what you need the most is a teaching. You're going to receive a teaching, and so, oh boy, I get some instructions. Like Mary Beth and I put together at the house yesterday a little cabinet, a little too, well, I can't describe it. Should have made a picture. But there was instructions from it, and eventually we looked at the instructions. Eventually. But isn't this true about sometimes life? You can put your hands down. So this gift is the teaching, and the teaching is the grace to say no. I need some help about how to say no. And so what God's given me is this great gift, is the instructions about how to say no, because I need to say no. And so this is the verse itself. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. That's such a good gift. And yet, you know, you can't drive it. You can't play it on it. You know, you can't watch it. It's instructions, this great gift that we have, the gift to say no. Now, this grace rescues us from a lifestyle that leads to death, okay? This lifestyle that leads to death. So the other verse that is really important in these verses in Titus chapter 2 was this one. It says, Christ gave himself to redeem us from wickedness. We're going to be saved, okay? So right off the bat, when I say, are you saved? And you want to say the answer back to me is yes. And that means to you, most of the time when we think about that, we think about our eternal, what's going to happen to us after we die. We're saved. Are you saved? That means you're not going to hell, right? Right. That means you're saved. You're redeemed from your past. You're bought from sin and death. But it's not only that. You're saved for eternity, but you're also saved. He says he gave himself to redeem us and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. He's going to make us pure. We're going to have this pure lifestyle. And you know what we need to do that? We need to be able to say no. Okay, so how do we say no? Here we go. Jesus teaches us that we can say no to these passions, worldly passions, because we've already said yes to loving God. So if I'm going to love God, I've said yes to loving God. That means I've said no to loving things are not God. We're going to get to that in just a minute, a little more detail. And so this idea of loving God, how do I do that? That's where we're headed today and a little bit next week. So Jesus regularly said no to the ways and methods of the culture of his day. Now, when I say culture, I'm talking about the social structures of his day. I'm talking about the economic systems of his day. I'm talking about the political background of his day. He didn't line up and say yes to any of those things. He was a social misfit. He was a political rebel. He was saying no to these systems because he had already said yes to God. He said no to the ways, to the methods of the way things were done in his day. The book of Matthew, you can see this in the book of Matthew a couple ways. But one, take the Sermon on the Mount, especially the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. Jesus goes through this little litany of things, this list of things. And he says, but you've heard this, but I say that. You've heard this, but I say that. You've heard this. And then the rest of the book of Matthew is his kind of demonstration, or much of it is his acting out the not this, but that lifestyle. You're with me on that? Because he said, this is the way it was. This is what maybe you've heard. But I say to you this. And then he lives out that difference. Okay, I hope you get that. I think you do. So, but we're moving on. Jesus could say no to the world because he's already said yes to his Father. Now then, for all of you who weren't here last week or the week before, what we've done up to this point is review. Okay, so now the fresh stuff. But I knew the Kegels were coming. I knew they'd want to get in on the background of this. So here's what I want you to do now. You're going to find yourself. But instead of writing yourself, just go ahead, if you have a blank there, you're going to write your own name. So I wrote, find Bob in the story. Okay, find yourself. And this is what I want us to do every week. I'm going to kind of emphasize this. In the stories we read, where do I fit in? Where does this speak to me now? Okay, so find yourself in the story. So here's where we are today, and that's where we ended last week. The two questions, what's your plan and who's your partner? You need a plan and you need a partner, okay? So the plan is to cultivate our love for God. This is the plan. We want to be more in love with God. We sing a lot about being in love with God. What does that even mean, to love God? Earlier today, we sang these words, and I do this with almost every song we sang today, so I'm sitting over here writing notes while we're singing, and it said, there's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing could compare. You're our living hope, your presence, Lord. Really? I want to love God more. I want to love God deeper. I want loving God to impact my life more. So for love to grow, I'm going to skip that one. Well, on your own paper there somewhere, there's a slide that says this. For love to grow, our lifestyle choices, our yeses, must be intentional. Intentional. So what I mean by our yeses, what do you say yes to? Because what you say yes to, when you say yes to one thing, remember, you're going to say no to a whole bunch of other things. I mentioned this last week. If you're sitting here to this morning, you've said yes to coming here. You've said no to coming to going anywhere else at this particular moment. So think about that. You've said, it's important, then what do you say yes to? And are you being intentional in those choices? So I'm going to tell some stories. The wedding, the marathon, and the sandwiches. You ready? Bradley and Pam, they can say anything they want, anytime they want. It's all good. The wedding. And I want to back up a step from the wedding to the engagement. For you who are married or have ever been married, do you remember when he or maybe she popped the question? You remember when that happened? When he said, and I don't know how it happened where you were, how it happened with you, but I want you to, you remember it, right? It was a moment, and for most of us, it was special, and for many of us, it was both special and awkward. There's some things we'd like to tell about it, and they're good, and then there's some things, yeah, I don't need to tell all about that part of it, but you know, it's that moment, and we think of it, the idea that he's going to ask, and she's going to reply, and he's going to ask the question, will you marry me? And the thing that he's hoping to hear is
yes.
Yes. Now, some of you might not have said yes right off the bat. Yeah. So that's an experience when you get a no. Some of you said no. Some of you said maybe later. Okay. But the idea is when you've done that moment, man, that's a great kind of yes, isn't it? And then there's that time of being engaged. You've said yes to this one thing. Both of you, you've said yes, we're going to get married, and you've set a wedding date. And most of us have, well, I guess all of us who've ever been married, we had the engagement, and then there was this wedding coming. And at the wedding was going to be some other questions asked. And so one of them is going to be, do you take this woman as your wife? And the answer was, yes, or, you know, maybe some of you said, I do, but you said yes. And when you said yes, both to the engagement and at the marriage, at the wedding, you were saying an implied no to a lot of other things, weren't you? once, you know, when you said yes on that engagement night, and then another guy called you up, you didn't say, oh, sure, I'm going. Let's go. Let's go out. No, you didn't do that. I mean, I don't think you did. When you said yes to marrying, you said no to a lot of other things. I'm not going to flirt with other women. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go out on dates with other women. When I said yes at the wedding altar, I said no to a lot of other things, didn't I? This is the grace to say no in 2 Timothy. Jesus could say no to many things because he had already said yes to something that was bigger and better than everything else. We can say no because we've said yes. Now then, the marathon. In 1980, before some of you were ever alive, that makes me... You were alive with me though, Steve. Come on. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. In 1980, in December of 1980, I ran as a none of your business old person. 27, and I was 27 years old. I ran the White Rock Marathon in December. 26.2 miles. Yeah. Yes. It was crazy. Why? I don't know. And when it was over, I... in pain, said to myself and anyone who cared, I said, I'll never do that again. But like some women who've had difficult childbearing times who said, I'll never do that again, I did. 2 years later, boom, I ran it again. But in the preparation, in the time of preparation, I needed both a plan and a, because I'd said yes to running the marathon, but to do it, I needed a lot of preparation. I didn't know how to run a marathon. You don't just get up one day and say, hey, I think I'll run 26 miles today. That doesn't happen that way. And so I needed a plan, and that plan happened to be a daily plan where I grew a little bit better as a runner, a little bit more as a runner every day. And some of the days were days of rest, and some of the days we'd run long runs, and some of the days we'd run short runs. And some of the time, it affected my diet. It affected how much I slept. All this was in the plan because my goal was to run the marathon. But besides a plan, I needed a partner. And I think this is true in most of the things we commit ourselves to. We need someone to help us. And so my partner, I lived in Abilene. He lived in Clyde, but he worked at ACU. So he would come into town, and early in the morning, we would run. I can't tell you how many days I would have not gotten out of bed to run unless I knew my partner was coming. In many of the things that we dedicate ourselves to, we need someone to say yes with us. We need a partner, because a lot of times we get distracted. We get distracted or we get discouraged. And both of these things, being distracted and discouraged, can keep us from honoring our yes. Are you with me on that? We need a partner. We need a plan. Sandwiches. So, yeah, honestly... Sandwiches? Yeah. Luke chapter 8. And this is really where we're going to settle down next week. Because all we're talking about right here, excuse me, I should have said Luke chapter 11. I mean, 10. One of those numbers. It's chapter 10. Yeah, in my Bible, it's page 958, okay? So the question we're talking about now is, how do I cultivate love? How do I do that? I've said, first of all, you're going to say yes to one thing, to love, and then no to other loves. Okay, that's one thing. One thing, you need a plan to do this, and you need a partner to do this to help you. And so how? What is the plan? How does the partner come into it? I mean, how do you experience the help of that partner? And so this is really how we're going to end up next week, but I want to give this focus, and I want to go back to our song. The song, Holy Spirit. I want you to think about these words of the song, Holy Spirit. And that I really believe this, there's nothing worth more than your, what? Presence. How do you experience the presence of God? How do I experience the presence of another person? I'm looking over here at Jeremy. Okay? And Jennifer. And we're sitting next to each other. And in this moment, they are also experiencing each other's presence. But they do this often in other ways as well, right? As we have come to know them, both the things they say and as we watch them here, but also some of us have come to watch their experiences. We watched them as they put them out on social media, which sometimes is not that good of an idea. Sometimes it isn't. In their case, it's okay, though. They're winners. Some people don't do it so well. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. But what we see is their relationship. They're together. They're experiencing each other's presence by the things they do together. This is tricky. Sometimes you do things together and it doesn't enhance your relationship because of the things you do and the way you do it. As a matter of fact, sometimes you get together and you fight and you argue. You hurt each other's feelings. Even though some of that may be actually help the relationship grow in some ways, sometimes. But this story I want to talk to you about, and we're going to read a little bit of Luke 10, then we're going to close up and focus on what's next week. It's really important because what we're talking about is how do we say no to the world? How do you say no to the worldly passions? How do you say no to things when everybody else around you is saying yes? How do you do that? I believe it's by cultivating love. So, verse 38 of chapter 10. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened up her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that she had that had to be made, and she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha," the Lord said, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, you know, a lot of the time we spend, I would say even waste time, arguing about the need for Martha in the world. Because obviously we need someone who will help make preparations. But I call this the story, the way Luke tells it. The way Luke tells it. Martha was busy making sandwiches that Jesus did not order. In the meantime, Mary chose to sit at his feet and listen. What I'm suggesting is that sitting at his feet and listening is the cultivating of love that we do with God, the experiencing of his presence. How do we do that? That's not the only way either. But this is one of the most important things we'll do, and we'll need a plan, and we'll need a partner to sit at the feet of Jesus on a regular basis, in a way that actually cultivates love. So, Mary and Martha, what was Mary doing sitting at his feet, listening? That's not the only way you cultivate love for Jesus, though. There's another way you cultivate your love for Jesus. It's listening, and then what he will say in John is, then do what I say. Okay? So this comes back to this lifestyle as I listen to him, and I fall in love with him by listening to him, by speaking to him, and then doing what he says, which comes back to being devoted to doing good, to what we started at the beginning, kindness and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and trustworthiness. This is who we are. This is what we do. One of the ways, and if I'd have known Becky was going to come today, I would have just gone ahead and put this picture up on the PowerPoint. But 2 years ago, I was in the Bronx, and we were doing camp, and Becky was there, and Carly was there, and we were doing camp, and one of the campers had gone into the restroom, and it's a kind of a, not that great of a restroom anyway. At its best, on its best day, it's not that good, but this child was sick, and a sick child in a not too hot restroom is trouble. So the picture that's on my phone of Becky and Carly is them smiling as they are hands and knees on the floor cleaning up the sick person bathroom. Y'all get a picture of that without me having to put it on the... So praying, spending time praying and reading the Bible isn't the only thing you do when you're falling in love with Jesus, right? But it starts there. It starts there. And when you say yes to him, you're saying no to a lot of other things, but how do you get to where that's what you really want to do? Today, one of the things I love to do is my body allows is run. Man, in 1980, I hated running. By 1982, I didn't like it that much better, but there was something that was changing inside of me. This is what happens in, it's called transformation. And we become, okay, we become like the one who we model. We become like that. With our partner, we do it together. We say yes, and the next thing you know, that's what we want to say. I just want to say yes to Jesus. There's always going to be some difficulties, some temptations, some struggles. From the beginning to the end, there's going to be. But we have some instructions, the grace that teaches us how to say no. And what it does is that grace is teaching us how to say yes. So next week, we're going to talk about tools. What are some practical, write it down, get it out of the box and look at the instructions. What are some tools that I can fall in love with Jesus? I can cultivate my love for God. How can I do that? What are some tools? What are some practical things I can actually get up and do with my partners? One of them Steve talks about every Sunday is our small group program. Being in a small group is cultivating your love for each other, but also our love for God. And so being involved with other Christians who are reading the Bible together, who are listening, who are praying together, who are serving others together, this is saying yes to God. And as you're doing those things, it becomes easier and easier and easier to say no. To say no, because I've already said yes. I already said yes. Well, when Alan got up here and fired off his communion thoughts, it kind of planted a seed in my mind about our closing thought. So we're going to do that. We're going to stand and sing. Yes, ma'am? What? Okay, we're going to tell me in a minute. Okay, what is it? We'll do that in the closing thought as well. But we're going to stand and sing, and then I'm going to have a closing thought. And really, it's in the context of saying yes to God. Inspired by Alan, and also cultivated a little bit by Selena. But let's stand and sing.